Good evening. I trust you've had a good day, and it's certainly good to be back this evening to worship God. And the statement that the Apostle Paul makes regarding the fact that God is not mocked is a very important principle and statement that we need to understand today, especially in the society and the world that we live in, where many people simply mock God and they turn their lives away from God. Not only that, but they will say things that are very much against God, and they will say that with seemingly impunity and no recourse and no judgment or condemnation. And so in many places today in the world, there is a very much of an anti-God mentality. And so much so that in the past 5 years or so, there have been individuals who have been described as the new atheists. And they are Richard Dawkins, an English atheist, and others are on a campaign and writing books and making statements against God and the existence of God. And so it's certainly good for us to remind ourselves of Paul's statement in Galatians 6 and verse 7, that God is not mocked. When we look at this statement in Galatians chapter 6, we find the first thing that Paul says is, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." We need to understand that many people can be self-deceived into thinking that they can live any way they want and not be held accountable by God. They mock God. They fly in the face of God. And no lightning strikes them. And they say things against God, and they're not struck down by lightning. And then the next day, they say things against God, and nothing bad happens to them. And after a while, they're deceived into thinking that they can get by with that type of behavior. And I believe the world is self-deceived today. And we have a lot of evil conduct and mentality because there's no visible or well-known activity where God comes down and strikes somebody with lightning. And so people just continue to live in an evil and wicked way. And they deceive themselves. This idea of mocking God is certainly not new. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 5. I think of Pharaoh and his attitude toward God. When Moses came and said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh responded in Exodus 5 and verse 2, "Who is Jehovah that I should hearken unto his voice to let Israel go? I know not Jehovah, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." There were times, the text says, that Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord, and he resisted God. But by the end of the 10 plagues, he realizes that God is in control, and God is, and that God is more powerful than he is. And Pharaoh has to learn a lesson, even with the death of his firstborn, that God means what he says. But who is this Jehovah that I should hearken unto his voice? And I think of the fool in Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And in the verses that follow, there's the wicked behavior of that individual, and the different sins are listed there by the psalmist. There is no God. I don't have to be held accountable to a higher being. And there are people that do that today, just like in Old Testament times. We find the same is true in New Testament times. We're going to look at Luke 16 where the word mocker is used, but turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. During the days of the Apostle Paul, there were those who refused to have God in their knowledge. And we have individuals like that today in our country. We have high-profile individuals, Hollywood individuals, who make blatant and wide open statements that there is no God and I don't have to live by the Bible and that type of thing. I'm going to live my own way. And we find in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, "And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting." And we have people doing that today, all kinds of ugly and immoral things, and partly because they refuse to have God in their knowledge. And I don't have to serve God. Verse 25, They exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. I don't have to serve an almighty God. The word mocking is actually used in Luke chapter 16 and verse 14, if you turn with me there. We find that even the scribes and Pharisees, when Jesus was preaching against the love of money, we find that the Pharisees who were lovers of money heard all these things and they scoffed at him. This actually is a heightened form of the word used in Galatians 6 and verse 7. Extreme contempt and disregard for what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 35, while Jesus is hanging there on the cross, you think about the pain and the agony that he's in. And we find that there were those at the base of the cross that mocked him and scoffed at him. Again, an extreme form of this word used in Galatians 6 and 7. You see this Son of God hanging there in pain and in agony, but that didn't stop these individuals. They were mocking God. And literally, they were mocking God there. Jesus was God in the flesh. Turn with me to Jude 14 and 15. And then again in verse 18, we read about mockers in the New Testament. There are those who fly in the face of God and turn their nose up at God. And I don't have to listen to what God says. I don't have to believe in a God. And even if there is a God, I don't have to follow Him. And really, what we're going to read here in verses 14 and 15 is the heart of the lesson this evening, that individuals do these things against God, but they are going to be held accountable. God is not mocked. In Jude, verse 14, Enoch prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of His holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness, which they have ungodly wrought, and all the hard things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." Underscore that. People speak against God. They rail against God. They show their contempt and disrespect and disdain toward God. But they're not going to get by with that. God is going to come and judge them. But come on down to verse 17. "Beloved, remember the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they said to you, in the last days there shall be mockers walking after their own ungodly lusts." Mockers in the Old Testament, mockers in the New Testament. There are individuals who say things against God. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we see an example of this, where the word mocker, the same word used in Jude 18, is used in 2 Peter 3. And notice how it's the idea of speaking against God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, "Knowing this first, that in the last days mockers shall come with mockery, walking after their own lust, and saying," now here's part of the mockery, "where is the promise of His coming?" God's not going to come. Turning their nose up against God and saying, "He's not going to come. Where's the promise of His coming? He hasn't come yet. He's not going to do anything." And so, notice, they're mocking and then they're saying, "Where is the promise of their God's coming?" One way in which mockers mock God is to speak against Him and question Him and cast doubt upon what His plans are. And we're going to come back to 2 Peter 3 at the close of our lesson. What happens is individuals deceive themselves, and Pharaoh was deceived. Pharaoh was deceived that he was in control. He was deceived that he was the mighty one. And those 10 plagues were a wake-up call to him. Those 10 plagues were a reality check to him, and he realized who was in control. Who is this Jehovah? Well, in the course of 10 plagues, that question was answered. God the Almighty. And so there's this self-deception into thinking that we can say and do things against God and not be held accountable. In 1912, an employee of the White Star Line that built the Titanic was asked, after that big massive boat was built, he was asked how safe it would be, and his response was, "Not even God can sink it." Well, later that year, we all know the story. The children have to learn that story in school. There's a major movie made about the Titanic not too long ago. We understand that it did sink, didn't it? You see, individuals say things about God, and maybe they don't intend to, or maybe they don't mean to, or maybe they do, but it's speaking against God. It is mocking God to say something like that. In 1966, John Lennon was being interviewed. One of the Beatles, he said, quote, "Christianity will end. It will disappear. I do not have to argue about that. I am certain. Jesus was okay, but his subjects were too simple. Today we are more famous than him." Wow. Of course, we know what happened to John Lennon. But to say things like that, there are people who say things like that, and even worse, against God the Almighty and Jesus Christ. People mock God. And so we need to understand the importance of this statement of the Apostle Paul. God is not mocked. Now would be a good time to make the point, well, if God is not mocked, how is it that we read about mockers in the Bible? If God is not mocked, if you can't mock God, then why is this mocking? Well, the idea is that people mock God. And the Bible says that mockers will come. And they will say to God, where is the promise of His coming? They will speak against God. People can mock God. What Paul is talking about is you can't do that and get by with it. When Paul says God is not mocked, he's not saying that nobody has ever mocked God. He's saying that when you mock God, in the final analysis, at the end of the day, you're not going to be able to get by with it. He will have the last word. So when people attempt it, and when they engage in it, they will not ultimately be able to do that. I hope John Lennon obeyed the gospel before he died. I don't know that he did. But can you imagine having made that statement right there and then have to face God in the judgment day with that statement right there? I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. God is not mocked. And so when people say those types of things, they're going to be held accountable. This idea in Galatians 6 and verse 7 is simply to turn the nose up, to sneer at, to treat with contempt. It means that a person lives as if there is no God, or in a way that they believe God will not hold them in account. So the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 14:1. And then the verses that follow talk about the sinful life that he engages in, and he does whatever he wants. A person may not literally do this. They may not literally turn their nose up at God, but as we're going to see in a minute, they can do that in their heart and in their mind. And we want to study this evening some ways in which this can be done so that we can make sure that we're not doing that. We don't want to be so hardened that we believe that we can live any way that we want and not hold an account. Turn back with me to Galatians chapter 6. What it means is that we believe that the law of sowing and reaping does not apply to us. We can do things that are unlawful either by man's law or God's law and get by with it. Over and over again, we hear these stories about someone killing somebody else. And it seems like they just get off scot-free. The only way I can keep my sanity with regard to some of that is knowing that God is not mocked. That's very difficult for me to take when I hear those kinds of stories. And whether it's the person that's on trial or somebody else that they got to do it, it's beside the point. Somebody is getting off the hook right now. But ultimately, God will hold them into account. And when people do that kind of thing, they think that I can do that terrible deed and the law doesn't apply to me. Well, it does. And just because God does not strike that person with lightning doesn't mean they're not going to be held account. They try to live in such a way that the law of sowing and reaping does not apply to me. That really is the immediate application that Paul is making. Look at in verse 7. God is not mocked for. Look at the word for. The word for connects. God is not mocked with what comes after. God is not mocked for. Because. Here's the reason God is not mocked. For what a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
when we live in such a way that is wrong, God will hold us in account and punish us. When we live in such a way that is good, God will take account of that and reward us. But the law of sowing and reaping is God's law. And we can't live as if it doesn't apply to us, but many people try that, and they mock God. And they get by with it. And we see all kinds of stories where someone is murdered, a trial goes on, nobody's found guilty, everybody just walks off scot-free. Well, from our perspective, that's what's going on, but from God's perspective, someone, whether it's that person or somebody else, is going to be held accountable. Can you imagine jumping off a building and saying, well, you know, the law of gravity doesn't apply to me. When God makes a law, it applies. And we can no more say that the law of gravity does not apply to me as we can say the law of sowing and reaping does not apply to me. It does. And it may, the reaping may come immediately, but it will come. And it may not be until the judgment day until it comes, but it will come. The law applies to us, just like the law of gravity, because God makes these laws, they apply to us. And we cannot mock God and say, well, the law doesn't apply to me. What's happening is, in our society, because the reaping doesn't come immediately, people are deceived. Well, lightning didn't strike me today. Or I was put on a trial and nobody found me guilty, and so I'm all happy. No lightning strike. Well, you've sowed something. The harvest may not be today, but it'll be eventually. Even if it's in the judgment day, it's going to come true. God is not mocked. Well, if this is how God is mocked, let's look at some examples this evening of how that can be done. And we may be surprised. We're thinking about someone who kills somebody else and they get off scot-free. Well, it may be something in the lines of religion. Let's look at a few examples this evening. All of us need to be careful about this idea that I can do something and believe that it has some effect other than what God wants. For example, turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. There are people in the religious world that have an attitude of, I want to come to church. And I want to hear a sermon, and I want to hear what the preacher has to say. I have no intention whatsoever of obeying the Word of God. But I'm supposed to go to church on Sunday, or maybe it's Mother's Day, or maybe it's Christmas, or maybe it's Easter, or something like that. And let's go to church today. And in the denominational world, you have that kind of attitude. Now, every other day in my life, I can just live any way I want, but I'll go down there to church, you see. And let's see what that preacher has to say. That is an idea, that is a mocking of God, that we can have this idea that, let's hear what the preacher has to say, but I have no intention of obeying him. It's something that religious people do, and I'll do that casually sometime throughout my life. That's mocking God. That's saying to God, I'm going to humor you a little bit, Lord, by coming and listening to the Bible a little bit, but I have no intention of obeying it. Once I leave, I'm going to go right back to my sinful life and do whatever I want. Are there people like that? That want to hear but have no intention of obeying? Absolutely. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. And as for thee, son of man, the children of thy people talk of thee by the wall. By the way, the children of thy people, we're not talking about some strange foreigners here. We're talking about Jews. There were some Jews who were saying this. They knew better. They talk of thee by the walls and the doors of the houses and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from Jehovah. And they come unto thee as people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but do them not. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their gain. That's mocking God
to come into the house and just look on the outside like, oh, we love God. But their heart is somewhere completely different. Their motive is somewhere completely different. That's mocking God. And these are religious people. These are Jews who believe in God. You don't have to be an atheist to mock God. These Jews believe in God. These are the Jews of the Babylonian captivity. They believe in God. They've served God before. But some of them have gotten into this mode of, hey, preacher, why don't you give us something to hear? And they appear with their mouth, verse 31, to show much love, but their heart goeth after their gain. And lo, thou art unto them is a very lovely song, and one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, behold, it cometh, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. There are all kinds of people out in the religious world who sweet talk and have all kinds of love on their lips with regard to religion, but in their heart, they're just simply going after their own personal gain. They have no intention of obeying the Word of God. Another example might be the Jews of Jesus' day. But before we get to Matthew 15, turn with me to Micah 6. Here is someone who we might say comes to church and they're going to bring their sacrifice, but they have no intention of obeying God, listening to God. Similar to the first one. But we're going to appear to be religious on the outside. But in our heart, we don't have any intention of serving the Lord. We're mocking God. We're saying to God, God really doesn't see that. All He sees is this sweet-talking love on the outside. And He sees this religious facade on the outside. And we're going to come in here and we're going to get by with it. It's like the murderer who says, oh, I got off scot-free. No, God is not mocked. You're going to be held in account. And when we come into the building, we're not fooled. We may be fooling others around us, but we're not fooling God. And so Micah deals with this. What does God really want? Look at Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. There were Jews in Micah's day who were bringing the sacrifices, but their heart and their life was wrong. And they thought that if they can just come and dump a bunch of sacrifices on the altar, then they'll get by with it. That's mocking God. Micah 6, verse 6, wherewith shall I come before Jehovah, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Will Jehovah be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord Jehovah require of thee? But to do justly and to love kindness and to walk humbly with thy God. He doesn't want you coming in here with your 10,000 rams, but not walking humbly and doing right in your personal life and in your heart. He doesn't want an outward facade and fake and fraud on the outside. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. They were mocking God when they were doing that. Here's my ram. Here's my lamb. And they had no intention of doing justly and walking humbly before God. Look at Matthew chapter 15. There were religious people and Jews in the days of Jesus who were hypocritical in their lives. And they came and they worshipped God, but it was an empty and a vain worship. And so in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's mocking God to come in and with your lips say, oh, how I love Jesus, and we bring our sacrifice, but our heart is far from us. We have no intention in our heart of serving God. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and the precepts of men. We're mocking God. In this case, with regard to man-made doctrine, it goes back to chapter 15, 1 and following, where the Pharisees had these man-made traditions. It's mocking God to have this religious facade, and what we're really living by is our own man-made commandments. That's mocking God. We need to be living by God's commandments, not man's commandments. You think about how many religions, and David talks about this a lot, the denominations and the religions out there that have these man-made commandments. He came from one. Eric came from one that have all these man-made commandments. Well, you look about that matter, on the outside it looks religious, it looks spiritual, it looks holy, it looks loving, it looks good. But inside it's just man's word, man's commandment. That's mocking God. We say, well, how can it be mocking God when these people say they love Jesus and it's all religious on the outside? Look at verse 6. Here's why. You have made void the word of God because of your tradition. You're throwing God's word out the window. That's why you're mocking God. It's not respecting God. You're upholding your word and not God's word. Verse 3, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. It doesn't matter how religious we are on the outside. Denominationalism, when it upholds and extols man's commandments and theories and traditions, it's mocking God. Another way that that can be done is through hypocritical service. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Here are two members of the church. Two members of the church in Jerusalem. Just like we're members of the church here at Memorial Boulevard. Two members of the church think that they can get by with this idea of bringing the money. Well, Barnabas, he sold a piece of land. And he brought it and laid the money at the apostles' feet. So we're going to come and we're going to bring some money for the needy. And we're going to appear to bring all of it when actually we're just bringing some of it. And we're going to hold back some for our own. They were lying to God. But Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? He says right there, listen carefully, he says right there that you could have made a decision to bring whatever you wanted. That's not the problem. The problem was you were faking it and frauding it, making it look like you're bringing the whole amount when you're not. That's the problem. When it was in your own power, God lets us make decisions with our property and our money and those types of things. But we can't act as if we're giving more than we are. And so, verse 4, how is it that you have conceived this thing in thy heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. That's a mockery to God to come in like that and act hypocritically like that, and both of them are struck dead. Hypocritical service. Well, listen. God is not mocked. Was that proved on that day? On that very day, Ananias and Sapphira are struck dead. But because it doesn't happen that way today, what do people do? They just go on and live any way they want. We have cases in the Bible where God does things immediately. But since we don't have that today, there are people doing all kinds of things in mocking God. And one day, they will be held accountable for that. By not discerning the Lord's Supper. There were people taking the Lord's Supper. This is a supper to remember God's Son on the cross, and the greatest sacrifice of all time. But they were coming in, verse 21, one is hungry and another is drunken. They had turned the Lord's Supper into a meal that was far from what it should have been. And by not discerning the Lord's Supper, they're mocking God and mocking the Son of God. Some were weak and sickly. And some were sleeping spiritually. And Paul wanted them to get out of that. Back up in verse 20, we find, when therefore you assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating each one taketh one before the other in his own supper, and one is hungry and another drunken. What, have you not houses to eat or drink in, or despise the church of God and put them to shame that have not? It's a despising of the church of God. Despising means to put down. That's the very idea in mocking. You turn your nose up at God and you despise Him. You're despising God's people and God when you turn this thing into something that it should not be. By confessing sin but not truly repenting. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 7. a person may engage in sin in their life. And they know how the system works. They know that you're supposed to say, I'm sorry. And so they confess and they say, I'm sorry, but they have no intention of stopping it. They have no intention of changing. That's mocking God. The people who hear us, they think that we've changed, but God knows the truth about the matter. Don't mock God by confessing sin without truly repenting of it. When we get rid of sin, we have to truly change it and repent. And that lesson is taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Talking about the sin that the Corinthian church had been in with regard to harboring the fornicating brother. Paul wrote to them and he wanted them to get out of that. And he says, I now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss in us by nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance which bringeth no regret. Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. We need to say that we're not doing that, but we need to truly stop it. Have we known of anyone who has ever said, well, I've done wrong, but they have not truly repented of that? They keep doing that? That's mocking God. And then, with regard to Galatians 6 and what Paul actually mentions, by attempting to reap what you did not sow, we mock God when we say the law of sowing and reaping does not apply to us. And I'm going to reap something other than what I've sowed. I'm going to live a lifestyle of immorality. I'm going to engage in what is wrong. But then I'm going to turn around and reap heaven. No, you're mocking God. You're going to reap what you sow, not what you did not sow. And so there are a lot of people in our culture and in our life today that are living it up, having a good time, flaunting it, advertising it, parading it, and they have in their mind that nothing bad is going to happen to them. Well, God didn't strike me with lightning. In fact, they're even saying, because nothing outward like that is happening, they're even saying that God is condoning it. Look at how God has blessed me in my homosexual lifestyle. Look at how God has blessed me in this life and in that life. Sometimes these people will even make references to God saying that God is condoning it. That's mocking God. I told you not too long ago about the news story about the Church of Christ down in Georgia, that all they did was put 1 Corinthians 6:9 on their sign. They didn't make any comment. They just quoted the verse that speaks there that homosexuals will not be in the kingdom of heaven. And in the news article, various individuals were quoted, and people were saying, God loves homosexuals, which He loves all mankind, but they were saying, God loves that and condones that lifestyle, and there's nothing wrong with that lifestyle. God does not disapprove of that. That is mocking God. And there are people who do things that are wrong, and they think that they're going to reap something that they did not sow, and that is mocking God. And then last of all, turn with me to Titus 1, by professing godliness but not living it. We're mocking God when we put on the clothes of godliness, but it's just an outward front. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, they profess that they know God, but by their works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They profess that they know God, but by their works they deny Him. That's mocking God. We're going to profess on the outside how religious we are, but we're not going to live it in our lives. And so it's certainly possible to mock God, and people do that all the time. But from Paul's standpoint, ultimately, they will be held accountable. They will not get by with that. And what is the result? Well, the first one mentioned by Paul is self-deception. You just keep doing what you're doing. Well, lightning didn't strike me. There wasn't some big thunderclap out of heaven and God's voice came down and said, no, don't be doing that. And so we just live a self-deceived life. And we don't stay right where we're at, but we do more and more. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul describes it as a mind that is darkened. Why is our country slowly spiraling out of control? Do you know why? Because the minds of individuals are being darkened by man's wisdom and the sins of man. And it's because we're mocking God. Nothing bad's happening to us yet. Rome was doing that. Rome was doing that. Rome was living as if they're in their heyday. We're having a good time. We conquered the world. We can do anything we want. And then about 400 A.D., boom, they're brought to nothing. Ephesians 4, 18. Being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. The result is we're just deceived and darkened, and it gets worse and worse. Every year we add one more state in our country that has made same-sex marriage legal and lawful. Every year we just add one more, you know. It's a leavening effect. It's a self-deception. Another result is a rude awakening at the harvest day. And again, it may not be until the judgment day, but there will be a harvest. Book of Numbers, your sins will find you out. And these individuals that murder other individuals, whether they do it themselves or they know who did it or they got somebody else to do it is beside the point. When they get off scot-free and they're walking around smiling and having a good time, there's not going to be smiling and having a good time when the harvest comes in. And it may not be until the judgment day. The Bible describes it as weeping and gnashing of teeth. No more of this flying in the face of the law. No more of this flying in the face of God. God is not mocked. And there will be a rude awakening. Now, sometimes it happens in this life. Sometimes the rude awakening is a physical problem that we bring on ourselves, like the drug addict or the alcoholic or something like that. The harvest time may be sooner than later, but it is coming. And it'll be a rude awakening. God is not mocked. A hardened conscience. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We just keep engaging in this. We keep mocking God. We're not struck by lightning, so we just keep doing it. And we do more and more. We stay one step ahead of the law. We keep having a good time. We keep living it up. What happens? Look at this. Latter times will come. Some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience. We talked earlier in the lesson about when people act hypocritically, they mock God. Hypocrisy leads to another thing, and that is a hardened conscience. So we just keep doing what we're doing, and we think we can get by with it. But God is going to hold us into account. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. We need to be careful that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort one another today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So we just go right back out and do it again. We engage in more and more sin, immorality, and we get up each day. Well, I got up today just like I got up yesterday. God didn't do anything. And we just get hardened toward that. We're deceived. We're darkened. And things just get worse and worse and out of control. And there's this apparent lack of presence of God. Well, God didn't come down and strike me with lightning. Maybe I escaped. And then that is mistaken for tolerance. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And that's what's happening with regard to homosexuality in this country and abortion and other things. Since God didn't strike this nation dead, well then, He must approve of it. What's happening is the apparent lack of presence of God and this apparent escape, it's mistaken for tolerance. It's okay to do these things now. Look at it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, the mockers are saying, where is the promise of His coming? God's not going to come.
He said he was going to come. He hadn't come yet. Well, what does that lead to? It leads to a sinful lifestyle and a tolerant lifestyle. Verse 5, they willfully forget that when God says something, He brings it through. And so He gives the example of creating the world. And then verse 7, the world has been reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. It's stored up for fire. The same word is going to bring this word to an end. The same word that said, let there be light, and brought this world into existence, verses 5 and 6, is the same world that God said, I'm going to overflow with a flood, verse 6, and it's the same world that I'm going to bring to an end with a fire. By the same word, they willfully forget. Look at this. God's not going to do anything. And the lack of presence of God is mistaken for, look at verse 8, forget not this one thing, beloved, the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Look at this. As some count slackness. It's mistaken for, well, God's not going to do anything. No, Peter says, look at the verse, the reason the Lord is not coming is because He's long-suffering. It's not because He's slack and He's not going to do what He says. People start mistaking these things for something that God does not intend. And that's why we're hearing today that we're the greatest nation in the world and God bless America. But the men say, God bless America, and those same men make laws that fly in the face of God. God's not going to bless that. It's mistaken for tolerance. It's just words that are being said. And that's the deceitful nature of it, and the devil's sitting back loving it. These people have now gotten God in on it, and He's tolerating all of this. So they mock God, and then they think that God is going to tolerate it and bless it, and the devil is having a heyday. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish. The reason He hasn't come is because He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to obey the gospel. He gives you time to repent. The fact that He hasn't come is not to be mistaken for a God who will not come. And these people, verse 3, were mocking that. God's not going to come. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, certain punishment. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. All these people that mock God, they think the law doesn't apply to them. The day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in shall be burned up, seeing that these things are all thus to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you ought to be in holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring of the coming, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We're going to stand before God in the judgment day. There will be certain judgment. Why is it that God is not mocked? Well, first of all, God makes the laws, not man. And when you break them, God's kingdom rules over all. You're going to be held and accountable by God. Somebody says, well, I can murder somebody, laugh and cut up, have a good time about it, smile about it, get off scot-free. No, you broke one of God's laws. And you're going to be held accountable. Just like we can't jump off a building and say, well, you know, the law of gravity doesn't apply to me. God made that law, and it does apply to you. And God makes the law that you reap what you sow, and it applies. And God makes that law. We can't change it. We can't override it. We can't turn our nose up at it. God is not mocked. Number two, the reason God is not mocked is because God is all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-holy, and you cannot escape Him, deceive Him, or outsmart Him. In Psalm 139, He's all-knowing and all-seeing. Where can my spirit go that God does not know that, David says. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, we are laid naked and open with whom we have to do.
the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God. And a person can murder someone today and do bad things and be put on trial, and they can outsmart the judge and the jury and all of the lawyers and everybody else in that room and walk out. But you know what the problem is? Man and God are different. God is not man. The judge and the jury and the lawyers, they're limited. They're human. They're limited. But God is not. They're limited in their knowledge. They're limited in what they can know and what they can see. And sometimes a person can outsmart them. That happens all the time. They can escape them and deceive them and outsmart them. But you don't do that with God. God is not mocked. And they will be held accountable one day. Another reason why God is not mocked is that God's law cannot be broken or ignored with impunity. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Now it is true that when people break God's law today, He does not strike them with lightning. Sometimes there's not an immediate punishment. But ultimately there is. There always is. You cannot break or ignore God's law with impunity, which means without punishment. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his works? To them that by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no respecter of persons with God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. There's not a law of God that you can break or ignore with impunity. Now, mankind thinks there is, and they talk like it is, but the truth is, it is not. Hebrews 2, verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels, that's the word of God, proves steadfast, look at this, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense reward. Every one of them, you do not break or ignore God's law and then just walk away scot-free. You will be held accountable for that. The same with Hebrews chapter 10, 36 through 38. God is not mocked. Well, if that's the case, don't even try. And that's the lesson for us this evening. We have those here this evening who, I believe, don't want to mock God. And I wanted to bring this lesson to understand that we live in a world of mockers. In the last day, mockers will come. I have seen interviews on different science channels, and I was watching a program a few months back that had this Richard Dawkins on it. He was saying blasphemous things. Sitting over there in Oxford in his high ivory tower, saying blasphemous things against God. I do not want to be in his shoes in the judgment day. And I know you don't. And we may not be here this evening like that. We need to be thinking about these other areas, though. We don't need to be someone, I want to come and hear, but I don't want to obey. We need to hear and obey. We don't want to be empty and vain in our worship. God knows all of those things. We want to come in with a heart and a life and a mouth of serving God. We want to discern the Lord's Supper. If there's sin in our lives, let's confess it, but follow it up with repentance. Let's not try to mock God. And because we live in a world that does, I hope this lesson will encourage us not to lose heart. It is difficult sometimes to be in the society that we're in, to see what people do and get by with. It's often discouraging. But keep in the back of your mind, God is not mocked. And that'll help us to make it through the day. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's very discouraging. But God is not mocked. And all of those wrongs will one day be righted. And all of our faithful service for the Lord will be rewarded. If you're here this evening, don't mock God by saying, I don't need to obey the gospel, I'm fine, when I really do. Just simply come forward and obey. Remember, the word means to turn the nose up. And we might not literally do that. We might not literally turn the nose up to God. But in our heart and in our mind, we say, well, I just don't need to do that. Let us be humble. Let us be compliant. Let us be truly loving to God. And in a wicked and sinful and mocking world, let us be humble and loving and obedient. If you're subject in any way, why would you come as we stand and sing?